Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're continuing our Lenten liturgical catechesis or teaching series on the Mass. So we continue to pray that the Holy Spirit softens our hearts and opens our minds to receive what the Lord has in store for us as a faith community. So today's teaching is part 4 of 5, and it's going to be on understanding specific parts of the Mass. So we begin today with talking about the procession of the priest at the start of the Mass. So the procession of the priest is not just a way for the priest to get from one side of the church to the altar, but actually it's a reminder for us all that as God's people, we're on a pilgrimage from this life into eternity. So on this journey, Christ is not only the final goal that the altar symbolizes, but also that Christ in the person of the priest is also with us, accompanying us on the journey. So the next part of the Mass I'd like to highlight is the creed that we say during the Mass, or the profession of faith. Now during the Mass, the creed that we profess is called the Nicene Creed, which has been in its present form since the 5th century. And some portions from it are much older than that. Now sometimes you hear it called the Nicene Creed because it comes from the Council of Nicaea, some of those original parts from that council, which took place in 325 AD. You also may hear a shorter version of the Creed, which is used for the Rosary, and sometimes also during Mass at certain times of the year, called the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed also comes from the early church and has 12 expressions of the basic beliefs of the Catholic Church. And it has these 12 articles of faith that represent the 12 apostles. Now, when we say the Creed, we say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, instead of we believe. And we do this on purpose because us as a people, as a whole, we form one body and we participate as a unity during the Mass. So this I of the Creed, I believe, is the singular I of the body of Christ. This I believe is also the re-echoing of the baptism of each individual person, in which the person says, these are my beliefs that I stake my life on. Now at the end of our life or on Judgment Day, we know it's only the individual who stands before the Lord and answers for their faith. No one else is able to answer for us. So if someone asks you even what you believe, technically you could also just recite the creed. I really would encourage you not to do that because it would sound really weird. But it is basically, the creed is the main pillars of our faith and helps us to summarize the faith through this one recitation of certain beliefs. Now, another area to highlight during the Mass is when the priest washes his hands at the altar. The primary purpose of the priest's hands being washed is not to rid himself of germs, but to stress the need for the priest to be cleansed interiorly in order to offer the Mass worthily. So this is also a connection to our Jewish brothers and sisters and their ritual cleansings. Now, with this in mind, it's important to remember that the sacrament does not depend on the holiness of a particular priest. So whether it's the Eucharist or any other sacrament, it is still valid even if the priest is in grave sin. Because the principal celebrant in every sacrament is Jesus Christ, and not the priest who's the human instrument. All right, we'll go into a little bit more during the homily, and we'll begin Mass shortly. Just once again, I want to definitely welcome you all here today, especially all those guests and visitors who are joining us, those who are visiting or joining us through the live stream as well. It's very good that you're here. My name is Father Chris, and it's a joy to be here with you this morning. Also, we have one of our Aggie seminarians with us, Michael, who also was able to walk the stage today as a celebration of his graduation last year. So we continue on a little bit with our study of the Mass, and then I'll conclude with some reflections on our scripture today. So as we continue to talk further about certain parts of the Mass, we look at the Eucharistic prayers, or the prayers that the priest prays at the altar. So there are 4 main Eucharistic prayers currently used in the Mass, and the priest is able to choose which of the prayers he prefers. The priest may choose a certain one over the other based on the writing style or their small differences that the prayers contain, and each prayer is valid and equally worthy to use. And a priest may choose one over the other depending on a specific feast day or whether the Mass is a Sunday or a daily Mass. Now the first Eucharistic prayer, which is also called the Roman Canon, which is the one I'll use today and I usually use on Sundays, The Roman canon originated in Rome at the end of the 4th century and came into its present form, as we know it today, in the 7th century. It has not changed significantly ever since, except being translated from Latin into English and the other languages across the world. So in this prayer, we include the church in heaven during the Mass, asking prayers from firstly the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then Saint Joseph, and then the 12 apostles, 4 early martyrs of the church, 3 popes, and 5 patron saints, and a partridge in a pear tree, right? But these patron saints are from the Roman basilicas. So if you hear a long list of names being read by the priests, maybe sometimes a little fast, that's the Roman canon or the Eucharistic Prayer 1 being used. But why are these names being included? Because they are specific to the foundations of the church and the early peoples of Rome. So remember, it's called the Roman canon for that reason. Now, Eucharistic Prayer 2 is the shortest of the prayers, and also some of its prayers are also the oldest, dating back to the very beginning of the church. All right, so in all of the Eucharistic prayers, you're going to hear a time to pray for the dead. So along with a priest, it's good for you to pray for your friends and family members who have gone before you, especially during the Mass. So we pray for the faithful departed because if they are in purgatory, then they need our prayers. Purgatory is a place of purification so that souls may be made clean before they enter into the presence of Almighty God. Our prayers aid in this process of purification so that the soul may more quickly enter into the kingdom of heaven. So my friends, I encourage you to pay close attention to the Eucharistic prayers for the time when the priest says to pray for the dead or for those who have fallen asleep, and to unite your prayer for your deceased loved ones at that time. All right, the next area I want to highlight is the Our Father. So you may have Protestant friends who say a different version of the Our Father, and they have always included what we call the doxology, which means praise in Greek. So the doxology is when we say, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever." So some of your Protestant friends will continue saying the Our Father when you actually stop. So why do we omit this part of the Our Father normally outside of Mass, but then we do say it, but it's split apart from the original prayer during the Mass? Good question. So the short story is this, that the church does not believe that the words of the doxology, "For thine is the kingdom, the power," were part of the original, most perfect prayer of Jesus that he gave to his disciples. Now, this belief is based on the study of the ancient texts. So we don't believe, "For thine is the kingdom, the power," was part of the early scriptures, but that it was added later. So in the 4th century, the translation of the Greek text of the Bible into Latin by St. Jerome did not include this phrase. So we know that in the 4th century, this phrase was not included in scripture. So how did it get into the Protestant version of the Our Father and even into our Mass today? So one explanation is that there was a scribe or a monk who was copying the scriptures by hand, as it was always done before the printing press was invented, and was so inspired by the words of the Our Father prayer that in his own words, in his own prayer of thanksgiving, he wrote, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," in the margins of the page of that particular Bible that he was translating and transcribing. So it was then eventually added as part of the Lord's Prayer when other copies of the scriptures were made. So the church long ago made the decision that the doxology is not part of the Our Father prayer and has resisted changing it. It is, however, currently included as words of praise, which was its original intent, following and separate from the original Our Father during the Mass. So why is it separated, but then also still included in the Mass? My friends, this separation is so that the original prayer of Jesus, from him himself, stands alone in its perfection without human additions. Now, sometimes during the Mass, you'll recognize that the priest is saying certain prayers in a quiet voice. Why does this happen? Well, remember the priest is speaking to God the Father during the Mass, and the priest's role of praying the Mass on behalf of the people is one of great intimacy. An example of the priest's personal prayers that come after the offertory, so right before he's about to go wash his hands, the missal, so the book is directing the priest to say these certain words. So he says, the missal says, after this, the priest, bowing profoundly, says quietly, with humble spirit and contrite heart, may we be accepted by you, O Lord, and may our sacrifice in your sight this day be pleasing to you, Lord God. And then the missal says, then standing at the side of the altar, he washes his hands, saying quietly, wash me, O Lord, from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, which comes from Psalm 51, verse 2. So these prayers are prayed quietly since they only concern the priest and his relationship with God. Similar to how the prophet Elijah heard God not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, but in a whistling and the quiet of a breeze, my friends, sometimes we need to pause for a second and listen to the silence instead of the prayers that are being said by the priest. God may be trying to speak to us, and we simply need to just open our hearts to be able to receive him in that silence. Finally, after we receive the Eucharist, during communion, we become, in a sense, tabernacles ourselves. So Jesus truly enters our bodies through the Eucharist in a particular way, which is an awesome gift and a great mystery for us to be able to meditate on. But a good question, and maybe you've wondered this yourself, is, well, how long does the real presence of Jesus remain in our bodies after we receive him? Now, there's a famous story of the life of St. Philip Neri that helps us answer this question. So one day, St. Philip Neri was celebrating Mass, and St. Philip Neri was in Rome, and a man received Holy Communion and then just left the church early. The man appeared to not have any regard for the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist that was now within him as he received. And so Philip Neri decided to use this opportunity as a teaching moment. So he sent two of the altar boys with lighted candles to follow this man outside of the church. Now after a while walking through the streets of Rome, the man turned around to see the two altar boys still following him. So confused, the man returned to the church and asked Philip Neri, why did you send these altar boys after me? St. Philip Neri responded by saying, we have to pay proper respect to our Lord, whom you are carrying away with you. Since you neglect to adore him, I sent two altar boys to take your place. The man was stunned by the response and resolved to be more aware of God's presence in the future. I think a good story for all of us to remember. My friends, it's generally assumed that the Eucharistic species, so the actual substance and species of the Eucharist, of the bread, remains for about 15 minutes after we receive it. More or less, right? Now, this is based on simple biology, and it reflects the catechism statement that the true presence of Christ endures in the host and the wine as long as the Eucharistic species remains. So after 15 minutes, your digestive system makes the species no longer the same substance, and then the Eucharist no longer remains. Therefore, I encourage you to use the time during communion and shortly after to just be in the presence of God, to be able to open your hearts to him and just be in a state of gratefulness and thanksgiving. Now, when the priest sits in his chair after communion, the hope is that everyone would continue to be in a state of prayer until the priest says, let us pray. You can also sit in your chair in a state of prayer if you like, as the priest is doing, or continue to kneel in prayer until the final blessing. My friends, the key is to stay in a prayerful state of thanksgiving for what you have just received, the King of the universe, into your very body, and not to take a little chat break or a little time out after communion. This time of thanksgiving can also continue after Mass, which I think is a beautiful tradition we have here at St. Mary's, and is also known throughout the world. To be able to spend a few minutes after Mass once again thanking our Lord for the Mass, and to ask him to give you strength to proclaim the gospel and to live a life for him as you leave the church, which can be a beautiful practice and devotion, so we don't have to send the two altar servers after you, right? All right, this is our the last of the teaching for this week. We're going to finish our series next week as we finish with the topic of the Eucharist. All right, so real quick on our readings today. We got some rich readings, so I want to make sure we reflect on them real quick. So switching gears a little bit, y'all. All right, so my friends, on our gospel today, we encounter a conversation with Nicodemus and Jesus. So first off, who was Nicodemus? So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but through his conversations and in his encounters with Jesus, he becomes one of Jesus' secret disciples. We can even say one of the first Jewish Christians. The church even recognizes Nicodemus as a saint, so we actually can call him Saint Nicodemus. But the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus to us might seem a little bit puzzling if you remember from our gospel, because they're talking about the serpents with Moses and the Son of Man also being lifted up. So in order to understand this a little bit more, we need to go to the Old Testament to look at the book of Numbers, chapter 21, where we hear about the story of Moses and the bronze serpent. Now in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the Israelites, they're in the desert, and they're wandering around as if they're lost, and they become very impatient. I'd even probably say they're hangry. Now the people spoke against God and against Moses, and they complained that they had no good food or water. The food they had been given, though, was the manna, which is the bread from heaven that they received from God himself, but they weren't satisfied with it. So God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of them died. So the people came to Moses, and they said, "We are so wrong to doubt God, so please ask him to take these serpents away from us." So Moses does his thing, and he prays for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "All right, make a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who has been bitten, when they see it, they shall live." And so Moses did what the people did that, and then the people were healed. So I don't know about you, but my first thoughts are, my friends, why do we need to spend money on Netflix or Disney Plus these days? Because we got so much awesome drama and action in scripture, you know? Save a couple bucks. Secondly, the story of the serpent in scripture, I hope, should move your mind to an earlier story in the Bible, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Think about it for a second. When's the last time, prior to this Moses with the Israelites, that we are able to see someone who's rejecting heavenly food in Scripture that was given to them by God, and that a serpent or Satan came and brought death to them? So Adam and Eve, they take the fruit of the tree of knowledge, they break God's commands, and the serpent comes into the garden and causes them to fall, which then brings death into the world. So we see one of the main takeaways from the story with the Israelites and Moses in the desert is that it's a repeating of the fall of Adam and Eve. So just as Adam and Eve rejected the command of God and brought death upon themselves, so now the Israelites in the desert are rejecting the gift of God and the manna that he gives them from heaven and also bring death upon themselves. All right, so let's fast forward again. So we return to Jesus and Nicodemus, and we hear that Jesus says that to the Son of Man is going to be lifted up so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. So Jesus is pointing forward to the cross, because on the cross, what is Jesus going to do, my friends? He's going to take the sin of humanity upon himself. He's going to take the evil of the devil, the sins of the world, and even death upon himself in order to conquer all things. In other words, Jesus is going to make the sin become the sin bearer so that through taking his sin upon himself, through taking our sin upon himself, we might have life, that we might be set free, that we might be saved from the power of the very serpent, the devil, who brought sin and death upon humanity in the garden, and who also led the Israelites into the wilderness to abandon God and to suffer the punishment of death at the hands of the fiery serpents and the devil in the desert. And when Jesus is raised up on the post of the cross, all who look upon him in faith and believe in him might be healed and brought from death into eternal life.
Thank you for listening to Aggie Catholic Homilies. You can subscribe to this podcast on iTunes, Spotify, or anywhere else you listen to podcasts. Be sure to check out our sister podcast, Aggie Catholic Talks, to hear talks from Magnify, Catholicism 101, and more. Thanks, God bless, and gig 'em.